Praetorium would have been the official residence of the prefect or the governor, we would call him. His normal headquarters, this is Pontius Pilate, his normal headquarters would have been in Caesarea, which was the capital of the Roman province in Judea, over on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. But during the Jewish feast, Pilate would come into Jerusalem to oversee security and things of that nature because so many people would be coming into Jerusalem. And so here they are. He's here in Jerusalem because we're at the feasts that coincide with Passover. And we know Jesus is about to die at this Passover. But it's interesting as you keep looking at this situation as Jesus is on trial. They bring him to the Roman ruler, Caiaphas, in the area. And it says that they brought him to the praetorium, and it was early in the morning, and they themselves did not enter, so the religious leaders, the elites, did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So they want to eat the Passover meal, which would take place that evening. In fact, the Passover would take place at the eating of the meal and the slaughtering of the lambs for that meal would take place at the same time of Jesus dying on the cross. And by the way, that means that the meal that Jesus ate, there's much disagreement and debate about this, but my position is that the meal that Jesus ate, which instituted the Last Supper, was not the Passover. It was one of the Passover meals during Passover week, but it wasn't the Passover. That takes place on the night that Jesus dies. And they, the religious elite, don't want to enter into the Gentile court of authority because they're afraid that if they go into this Gentile area, it will defile them so that they can't partake in their Passover meal later in the night. They say it's going to defile them to go into this Gentile area. That means to pollute, to ritually stain. They're afraid of their rituals, in other words. They thought that merely entering into a Gentile's dwelling made them ceremonially unclean. They got this teaching from the Mishnah, which is not the scripture. It's the codification of the Jewish law, but it has many additions to what scripture says. And this teaching in the Mishnah says, quote, the dwelling place of Gentiles are unclean. So just to walk into a Gentile dwelling place, you would become unclean. That was not in the scripture, though. That was not in the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law said you'd become unclean if you touch a dead body. In fact, some suggest that they didn't want to enter into a Gentile's home when an important day was coming up because they were afraid there might be a dead body in their house. I mean, come on, really? How many people keep dead bodies in their house? But it was just a rule that they added on and tacked on to the law, just as they always did in many different ways. That's what legalism does. It takes truth and then adds to it. And in so adding to it, it perverts it, and there is no more truth. That's what was wrong with the Pharisees. The rabbis had invented all of these kinds of things and what they were doing is they were pushing the Gentiles further and further away, which was the exact opposite of what was supposed to be happening. Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. It was supposed to be a blessing to the Gentiles. But instead of doing that, through all of their legalistic, ritualistic things, they were pushing them farther and farther away. They were no longer a light to the Gentiles. They weren't doing anything that they were supposed to do as a nation at that point in history. They invented things, added things so that they would be isolated from the Gentiles. And by the way, whether it is then or today, that is what legalism always does. It pushes those away who are in the most need. Legalism has no place in God's family because it does the very opposite of what God asks, which is that his family be a light to those in need. I want to tell you a couple things about ritual, just give you a little bit more information about it. Ritual looks good externally, but it's actually gross. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Jesus describes it pretty clearly in no uncertain terms. Matthew 23, verse 25, talking about to the scribes and the Pharisees, the very ones who are refusing to enter into the Gentile dwelling because it would make them unclean, right? He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also." And he keeps going, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness." He says, you Pharisees, you ritualistic religious people, you come and you pervert truth and you make yourself look so good, you prop yourself up, you clean yourself up, but on the inside you're gross. That's what legalism looks like. Hypocrites. Ritual looks good on the outside, but it's not good on the inside. Ritual overlooks the things that really matter. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 16. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, not declared righteous by the works of the law," not through legalism, even the law when properly applied, "but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." No person will become saved through the works of the law. But you see what legalism does? It begins to put emphasis on what we do. And it keeps adding to it. And we just become more and more holy, quote unquote, as we do more and more stuff that we think makes us look good. But what it is actually doing is it is causing us to have blinders on to the truth. It takes away from what is actually important. And what is actually important is realizing that nothing we do can satisfy God. We must have God's righteousness in us, which only comes through faith and faith alone. Belief. Ritual overlooks the things that really matter. It puts the emphasis on doing rather than on believing. And you get to a very bad place when you do that. Doing is a byproduct of believing. It is not a co-product. It is not the prime product. It is a byproduct. Back to John. Legalism is concerned about appearing good despite the reality, which we've just talked about a little bit. We'll see it even in this case with these religious leaders as they take him to trial, Jesus to trial. Verse 29 says this, "Therefore Pilate went out to them." So they're bringing Jesus. They refuse to go inside, so Pilate's forced to go outside. I don't know why Pilate said, "I'm not going outside because I'll be defiled by you all." That's probably what I would have said if I was Pilate. But anyway, he goes outside. And said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" What accusations do you bring against this man? He asked a very simple question. And we already know what their accusations were if we were to go over to Matthew chapter 26, or Luke chapter 23, I should say. The Jews were upset that Jesus was claiming to be God. They said he was blasphemous, and that would receive the death penalty under Jewish law if it were true. Now, it wasn't true because Jesus is God, and he was God. But they can't bring that charge against him to Pilate because Pilate doesn't care if he's committed blasphemy. He's a Roman. If he's committed blasphemy against the Jewish God, doesn't matter. So they can't bring that accusation against him because Pilate would probably just dismiss it as unworthy of his consideration. Yet they don't have any other accusations to bring against him. They've got nothing. They have nothing at all. If we keep going, it says, they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Do you see an accusation there? They say, well, I mean, they imply he's an evildoer of some kind, but they make no accusations. They just say, take our word for it. In fact, they're probably even thinking this, how dare you question us? Of course he's done wrong, or we wouldn't have brought him to you. But that's what legalism does also. It appears good. It's all about appearing good. And how do you appear good? To appear good when you're not, which the Pharisees were not, to appear good when you're not, you avoid answering questions. They avoided the question. They just made something else up. They just wanted Pilate to rubber stamp their already prejudged decision. I don't need to answer your questions, Pilate. Just do it. He's guilty. That's what legalism does. It doesn't allow questions. And then it also, to appear good when you're not, you manipulate situations for your own end. Manipulate situations for your own end. Look at 31 and 32. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. Take him yourselves and judge him according to your own law. You know, at this time in history, Jews did not have authority to enforce capital punishment. It had been removed from them by Rome. So they had no authority to kill someone for any crime as a judgment unless Rome did it for them. Now, they didn't always follow that. They sometimes had mob rule, like Stephen when they stoned him. And other situations, but they didn't have the authority, so they come here to ask Pilate and the Romans to take care of it for them, to kill Jesus for them. And Pilate remarkably says, no, I give you a one-time opportunity to take justice into your own hands. You go kill him. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm not going to do it. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. Pilate knows it very clearly. And so he says to the Jews, this is your problem. You take care of it. I give you permission even to kill him, even though you normally wouldn't be allowed to. Interesting. But that wouldn't work for the Jews, as we'll see. It wouldn't work for the Jewish leadership. So they have to manipulate the situation to their own end. Look how he continues, though. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to them, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. Oh, Pilate knew that. Pilate knew that. He's allowing them to. But the point is, they don't want to. They want the Romans to do it. They want Pilate to find him guilty. John noted that the Jews' admission that they could not put anyone to death was in harmony, though, with the sovereignty of God. Look at the next verse. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Even in this, God's sovereignty is in charge. The Jews had the opportunity to go stone Jesus to death, but Jesus already had determined that it would be by crucifixion. In fact, God already had determined that, going all the way back into Genesis even. As Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Not stoned. Lifted up. And so God is using this situation. He's using these manipulative, hate-filled, whitewashed tombs to fulfill his plan by making them, they are forcing the issue, trying to get Pilate to do the job rather than doing it themselves. You know, I think what's going on here is that the religious elite knew that Jesus had a large following, and they didn't want to suffer any potential repercussions for they themselves killing Jesus. So they're trying to hand it off to the Romans, and they're going to do it successfully. What is truth? It's not legalism. The Jews, the Jewish elite here, they were concerned about keeping their rituals. They were concerned about appearing good. They were concerned about manipulating the situation so the Romans would do the job for them. They were concerned with all of these things, but they weren't concerned with truth. They were concerned with legalism. And so legalism takes a little truth and it distorts it. And it reminds me of this, a story about the devil. Not a true story, but an illustration. Once the devil was walking along with one of his demons, and they saw a man up in front pick up something. And the demon asked the devil, "Well, what did he just pick up?" And the devil said, "Well, he just picked up part of the truth." And the demon said, "Well, why aren't you more upset that he just picked up part of the truth? Doesn't that bother you?" "No," said the devil, "I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it." Truth taken out of context and twisted is the basis for all false religions. And all religions other than true Christianity are built on legalism. Every single religion in the world other than true Christianity is built on legalism. Period. But legalism is not truth. Truth also is not indifferent. Truth is not indifference. Look at verses 33 through 38a. "Therefore, Pilate entered again." So the Jews have rejected Pilate's attempt to not deal with the situation and allow them just to take care of it. So Pilate, we'll see in a minute, he's in a compromising position. He is forced to basically do what these Jewish elites are telling him. For a reason you'll see soon. So he realizes they've rejected what he's just said, so he's trying to find out another way to deal with this problem that is at his doorstep. "So therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you king of the Jews?'" So he's just trying to figure out what's going on here. Who is this guy? Why is he causing me such a problem? He says, he asked them a question which was widely discussed. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Truth is not indifference. Indifference does not allow thoughtfulness. The Jews had accused Jesus of being the king of the Jews. Luke 23:2 talks about that. So now Pilate wants to hear if Jesus himself claims to be the king. Look at verse 34. "Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?'" Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? I think Jesus is just searching him out a little bit. I mean, he knows him already, but he wants him to answer for himself. "Pilate, are you seriously interested in who I am? Because I'll tell you. Well, I'm not going to tell you unless you're interested. And if you're just asking this for the sake of it, I'm not going to tell you. But are you really interested? Are you truly interested in knowing the answer to this question that you've asked?" The other Gospels say that Jesus replied here, "It is as you say." Do you ask this or to someone else? It's as you say. He says, "Yes, I'm king of the Jews." In fact, he says that also in verse 37. He makes it clear, "Yes, I'm king of the Jews." That is true. But look at verse 35. How is it that Pilate replies to Jesus? It says, "Pilate answered, 'I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?'" In other words, he's saying, "I don't care who you are. I don't care. I'm not a Jew. I'm not interested in this at all. I'm just curious about why you're being such a problem right now." In other words, he's saying, I don't care if you're the king of the Jews or not. I don't want you to know if you're the king of the Jews or not. I'm just trying to figure out this situation. So he's not asking on his own initiative. He's simply trying to ask about what he's heard out in the public sphere. And I think he says, when I'm a Jew, that's a very sarcastic denial that the Jewish matters such as Jesus' kingship were of any interest to him personally. He's basically saying, this completely does not interest me. I don't care who you are, Jesus. But I just have to deal with the situation, so that's why I'm asking. Shocking and ironic, and ironic thing is that Jesus was Pilate's king too. But he didn't realize it at the time. Pilate refuses to entertain the thought that it matters to him that Jesus is king. Maybe it matters to others, but it didn't matter to him. And that is how people operate. If I don't like the thought that you've just said to me, I'll just block it out. You telling me about Jesus? I don't want to hear about Jesus. I'm just going to block that out. I'm not even going to think about it. You see, indifference is a big problem in the world. It always has been, and it is today, where people just don't care. And if you bother them enough to say that you should care about something, like Jesus saying, hey, do you care, Pilate? They just block it out. Indifference doesn't allow thoughtfulness. People don't even want to think about it for a second, because if you think about something, it might make sense, and then you'll have to get over your indifference, and that would be inconvenient for you. It's how the world operates today. That's the opposite of the truth. Indifference is repression of truth. And as believers, we should be willing to ask questions. We should be willing to change our own assumptions. We should be willing to change our thoughts and actions the very moment we see that they come in contradiction with God's word. Don't be like the Gentiles or the unsaved or the Pharisees who refuse to think about things. It's okay and right for believers to ask questions, challenge assumptions, and change when Scripture demands it. We don't want to be like those who oppose truth. We want to be those who are on the side of truth. Indifference also does not allow absolute truth. Verse 36, and continuing on, it says this, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be hanged or handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? So Jesus explains that he was truly the king, as he claimed. However, he also makes it clear that his kingdom was not the type of kingdom that would compete with Pilate's kingdom at that moment in history. It will eventually. But Jesus had not come at the first time to bring the sword. He had come to bring salvation. He is not talking about a spiritual kingdom only. He's not talking about a physical kingdom only. He's talking about the fact that his kingdom is not of this world. It will come when Christ returns the second time. He'll bring it with him. It'll be Revelation 11:15 where it says the kingdom of God has become the kingdom of this world. But that's a future time that wasn't in Pilate's time. So Jesus says, you don't need to worry about it right now. I'm not competing with you. I have a different kingdom. He's saying that his kingdom poses no threat to Rome at that time because God had postponed the Messianic kingdom due to Israel's unbelief. You can read about that in the Gospels. And though his kingdom will come, it wasn't coming right then. Verse 37, he continues and says that, therefore, Pilate said to him, you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly. You say correctly. And he talks about truth. Let me tell you some things about truth for a second here. And we read in this passage, you know, when it comes to truth, there is a perception of truth. There's a perception of truth in the world, and it's lacking. It's not satisfactory. It's not a good perception of what truth is. Look at verse, again, 36 through 30. We'll just look at 37, the first half of it here. It says, therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. So you are a king. That's Pilate's question. And it's an interesting question, and that leads me to believe that he had no grasp of the truth. Perhaps his thinking had been jaded by the empty philosophies of the day that said that truth was unknowable or unattainable. But evidently, Pilate had come to believe that many, as many did also in his day, that there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. That's the perception that's in the world. That's the majority perception in the world, that there is no absolute truth. Absolute truth says that there is something that is right, that is true, that we can stand on. But most don't believe that. Pilate didn't think there was anything that was true. And that same thinking is prevalent even in America today. You know, we live in a country where the majority of people do not believe in absolute truth. 67% of adults agree that there is no such thing as absolute truth. 67% of adults living in this country believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. And you wonder why there's looting going all along our coastline today. Because there's no absolute truth in their mind. And even worse than that, 52% of born-again Christians think that truth is relative. The majority of Christians in our country believe that truth is relative. That means that they believe that what is true for one person may not be true for another person. It just is relative to the situation. According to another survey, 75% of professing believers do not accept the idea of absolute truth. They believe that we can't know what is true, and that what is true in this situation might not be true in that situation. But here's the thing. If we believe in a God who is true, who is eternal, who does not change, who has given us his word and has asked us to live in accordance with it, we must believe in absolute truth. By the way, if there's no absolute truth, then there's a lot of problems in this world. And what we're doing here, I do not know, because we should just go kill our neighbor and take his stuff because it's okay. Better for him to die than us. That is the mentality of the world, whether they admit to it or not. They can believe what they will, but here's the truth. There is absolute truth. In fact, Jesus himself in this very passage states that he came to bear witness to the truth. So what is truth? That's Pilate's question. The word from which it is translated, it simply means this. It's an accurate or true matter in every condition. It is the opposite of that which is feigned, fictitious, or false. I believe that absolute truth exists. I believe that black is black, that white is white, up is up, down is down, left is left, right is right, in is in, out is out. I believe that truth can be known, truth can be learned, truth can be taught to others. In fact, I'm holding a copy of truth right here, and in front of Pilate was standing truth, Jesus Christ. There is truth in the world. And we need to realize that the power of the truth is available in the world. Look at the second half of 37. You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Not only does Jesus tell Pilate that there is such a thing as truth, he tells him that this truth has power. Truth, when it is perceived, touches the heart of those God is drawing in. And when they come to him and embrace the truth, they come to experience its power in their life. Here's the power that is contained in truth. Truth has the power to liberate. John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth has the power to separate. John 17:17 says, sanctify or separate, set apart them with truth. Your word is truth. Truth liberates, truth separates, and guess what? Truth invigorates. I hope it invigorates you anyway. In John 4:24 it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Until we know the truth about him, we cannot truly worship him. But when we know the truth about him, then we can truly worship him. There is nothing like the truth that puts a fresh spark in your worship. If you say, I'm down, I'm low, I just don't feel like worshiping God, it is because you have become disacquainted with the truth. When you know the truth and it is active in your life, it sparks in you a desire to worship God, a desire to please God, and a desire to tell others about God. The truth invigorates. There's the perception of the truth, which is lacking in the world. There's the power of the truth, which is available in the world. And there's the person of the truth, and his name is Jesus. Pilate said to him, what is truth? There's postmodernism for you. Or post-postmodernism. Whatever one we're in these days. What is truth? That's cynicism. Cynicism. That's to say there is no truth. What is truth, he asks. In other words, Pilate has given up on knowing what is true. He has given up. He's saying there is no truth. There are no absolute things. But Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I think it's really a wonderful thing that we live in a culture that growingly says there's no such thing as truth. And we can stand up in the middle of it and say, there is truth. Let me introduce him to you. His name is Jesus Christ. Because truth is connected to a person. John 14:6 says, I am, Jesus speaking, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Pilate may be indifferent, but the truth is not indifferent. And I'm reminded of an old Jane Fonda interview where someone told her, Jesus is the Son of God, to which she replied, maybe he is for you, but he's not for me. No. She's got that wrong. Jesus is the Son of God regardless of the indifference in the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In the early 1900s, George Riddell acquired a London newspaper that was sensational. It blew up stories or made stories up, much like our tabloids do today. And he met the British journalist Frederick Greenwood one day, and Riddell mentioned that he owned a newspaper, and he told Greenwood its name and offered to send him a copy. The next time they met, Riddell asked Greenwood what he thought of the news. Greenwood responded, I looked at it, and then I put it in the waste paper basket. Then I thought, if I leave it in the waste paper basket, the cook may read it. So I burned it. Because the truth was so twisted and maligned, he said nobody ought to be reading that garbage. But the truth gets twisted, and it's hard to know what the truth is in the world. When someone catches on to the fact, he is often tempted to simply be indifferent. Because you look at the news, you look at truth in the world, one person says this, another person says that, and it's so hard to figure out, and what is right, what is wrong, why are people saying totally opposite things, and this even happens within Christianity, one Christian leader saying this, another Christian leader saying that, what in the world? And the temptation for how to respond to all of those different opinions and ideas is indifference. We can't know truth. If we could know truth, why aren't all of these people on the same page? And it's a real problem in our world. I don't deny. But as you come to Scripture, you can come along and say there is truth. You can see past the world of manipulation. You can see past the world of lies. You can see past the world of uncertainty. And you can, with absolute certainty, like Job, say, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth." That's truth. Truth is not indifference. Truth is not indifference. Truth is not legalism. And truth also is not the squeaky wheel. I said that because I like the phrase, "the squeaky wheel gets the grease." You've heard of this? Squeaky wheel gets the grease. That might be so. Although in my case, I prefer just to replace it, because it'll just start squeaking again once you give it the grease. But oftentimes, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But that doesn't mean the squeaky wheel is truth. Just because someone is speaking loudest doesn't make them right. Just because the majority demands something doesn't make the majority right. But so many times, that's how we operate. That's certainly how the world operates. Scream loud enough and you'll get your way. This is how our world works, though. In the world of screaming loud enough, you'll get your way, and a world of no absolute truth. Two men had an argument, and to settle the matter, they went to a judge for arbitration. The plaintiff made his case. He was very eloquent and persuasive in his reasoning. When he finished, the judge nodded in approval and said, "That's right. That's right." On hearing this, the defendant jumped up and said, "Wait a second, Judge. You haven't heard my side of the case yet." So the judge told the defendant to state his case. And he, too, was very persuasive and eloquent. And when he finished, the judge said, "That's right. That's right." When the clerk of the court heard this, he jumped up and said, "Judge, they both can't be right." The judge looked at the clerk of the court and said, "That's right. That's right." That's the world we live in. A world of indifference, a world of no absolutes, and a world that then is ruled by those who make the most noise. Verse 39, end of 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." Look at that. Pilate finds no guilt in him at all. He's innocent. He declares him to be innocent. "But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" So that they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. You see, Pilate has already displayed a lack of interest in intellectual truth, and now he reveals his commitment or his lack of commitment to justice. He knows he's innocent, but he is offering the Jews an opportunity to find to kill him anyway. He lacked the courage of conviction. If Jesus was innocent of his charges, then Pilate should have released him right there. But he didn't. But he didn't because he was in a very compromising position. He was in very difficult circumstances. He knows that the Jewish leaders have it out for Jesus, that they want him murdered. He knows that it's out of envy. He knows it's just envy and jealousy. He knows that Jesus is not a criminal. He knows that Jesus is not a threat to Rome at all. He's not a threat to the security of Jerusalem. But he also knows that the Jewish leaders are a threat to his position. They're a threat to Pilate's security. He can't afford another revolt. At this point in history, various Jewish leaders had gone even to the emperor of Rome and had complained about Pilate for various things that he had done. And when that happens, Pilate then gets reprimanded. And it's not a good thing to get reprimanded by the emperor. And he knew that if these Jewish leaders got upset again about something, that they'd probably go right back with a message to Rome, and this probably would be it for him. This was his last try. If Pilate, if the emperor kept hearing about problems with Pilate, he would quickly dispose of Pilate. It was nothing for him to remove someone from office and put someone else in office. It was nothing for the emperor to kill someone in office and put someone else in the own office. So Pilate here is listening to the Jewish elites, knowing that he is not in a strong position, that they basically have control over him, and he then acquiesces to their demands. Doesn't have a backbone, in other words. Pilate appeased the squeaky wheel, the loud voices, those screaming, in order to save his own skin. And he does this by offering a choice between Jesus and Barabbas. Barabbas is not a good man. He's a thief. He's more than just a thief, though. He's a bandit. He's a notorious criminal, Matthew 27 says. Luke 23 and Mark 15, he's called a murderer. He is an awful man. Interestingly enough, Barabbas has a meaning of significance, the name. Bar means son of, and Abba means father. Son of the Father. Barabbas is brought out along with Jesus, and they're standing before the crowd, and Pilate offers, which one should I release to you? As his way of getting out of this situation. And he has Barabbas, the son of the Father, standing next to the son of the Father. And the son of the Father, who is simply a man, standing next to the son of the Father, who is also the son of God. And the people choose Barabbas over the son of God. A horrible day of many horrible days in the history of humanity. The loudest voices here were the voices that were the most wrong. But Pilate fails. The crowd fails. But here's the thing. Jesus wins. Because truth is not legalism. Truth is not indifference. Truth is not the squeaky wheel. Truth is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? He's about to die, as we read through John. He will rise from the dead, and he'll offer salvation to any who believe. I'd love to talk with you about that this morning if you haven't trusted him as Savior. For those who have, it's pretty simple. Don't be the legalist. Don't be indifferent. Don't make a fuss over unimportant or wrong things. Those are a part of our human nature to do those things. But we need to lean instead on the Savior. The team come close us in song.